You know, as we look around us and we're reminded of the uncertainty of life and the shortness of life, as we see the young and the old alike taken in death. I was reading about some guy, I forget now exactly what his claim to fame was, but anyway, he was 104 years old, and he recently died. And then we had a young lady in this community that died at half that age. She was 52 years old. The Scripture says, Lord, teach us to number our days, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because it does not matter if we live to be 104 or we live to be 14. The Lord has numbered our days. And there's not anything you're going to do that's going to change that. And of course, some people look at that and they say, oh, well, that's fatalistic or whatever. Well, you know, the Scriptures plainly indicate that that's the case. Just like the hairs on your head are numbered, so are the years that's been allotted to you. And you can rebel against that and be mad about it or whatever, or you can fall down and worship Him who's the one that orders those days. And He alone is to be worshipped and praised. And I certainly wouldn't want anybody else to be in charge of that other than the God of great mercy and kindness. Because whatever He does will be good. Whatever He does will emanate from His kindness to the sons of men who are totally unworthy of any of His mercies at all. And so we look again here at Psalm 42 and reminded again as the title for the sons of Korah. And certainly there's no greater phrase in the Bible. Not, I say no greater one. There are many perhaps just as great, but this is definitely a great statement of the grace and mercy of God for the sons of Korah, because Korah was one who perished under the direct hand of God's almighty judgment upon him. And while his cohorts, Dathan and Abiram, and their whole family and possessions and everything else was swallowed up into the ground, yet the Lord spared the sons of Korah. And it wasn't anything because the sons of Korah did, it was just the Lord spared them, because He could have destroyed them along with Korah just like He destroyed Dathan and Abiram's families. So, but the Lord spared Korah. And you know, the only reason that we're living and breathing today is because the Lord spared us. He gave us another day, and we hope to be thankful that He did. May we not take these things for granted. That's what the Scripture means when it says, teach us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to number our days. It is not saying try to figure out how long you're going to live, because you don't know. I mean, I don't know. There's no need to be overly concerned with how long that's going to be, but to teach us that whatever the number of days that's been given to us, may they be spent in praise unto Him, that we might walk circumspectly, that we might redeem the time, and that we might use what time the Lord has given us, that we might praise Him. And of course, one of the recurring statements that David makes in this psalm, in which we believe to be the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now, this is kind of what we might call a rhetorical question. Why are we cast down? Do we have any reason to be cast down? Not really. Now, a man can't help but being cast down. And so it's not saying you need to not ever be cast down, because sometimes you are going to be cast down. You are going to be in distresses and troubles, and things are going to overwhelm you. That is a true thing. But why should we be cast down? That's the question that should come in our mind, because even when we are cast down, we have one who has given us hope, and we have one who has blessed us. We have one who has met our needs, and that's what he says, hope thou in God. Why are we cast down? Our hope's in Him. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Even in the midst, Paul said he was cast down, but what did he say? He says, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. And that's exactly what this is saying here. Why are you cast down? I am cast down. It's nothing wrong with being cast down, but there's something wrong with staying cast down when we know the one who has given us life and light and has blessed us. Why would we be cast down? We shouldn't remain there. We shouldn't delight in it. Now, I've met some people who seem like they delighted in being in a in a low state. You know, it was almost like it was a badge of honor to be in a low state. No, it's not a badge of honor to be in a low state. Sometimes we are in a low state, but it is the grace of God that gives us reason to hope and to look beyond those reasons for being cast down. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, and there's nothing wrong with coming to the Lord and admitting that when that's true, when we are cast down. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee. And see, there again he says, I'm cast down, but I will remember back. I'll think back on those things that thou hast done to deliver me. I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan. The land of Jordan is that land, that expanse of land that went out from the river Jordan that was given to the children of God. That was the promised land. That was that land which it was a blessed land. And it was broad and big. And he says, even when things are going great, says, I will, when I can't even see for all the blessings of God, he said, I will praise thee. Therefore, from the land, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites. He says, when I've climbed up to the high hill, see, the Mount Hermon was a tall hill. It was a place where all these things could be identified. But then he says, and from the hill Mizar, which that's a little. That word Mizar means little. And some have said it's even the same as speaking of the city of Zoar. You remember when Lot escaped Sodom and he went to the town of Zoar. And the word Zoar means little, a little one, a little place. So it doesn't matter if we're in a land of great plenty, or if we're raised up on the mountaintop, or we're down in the low parts of the earth. It doesn't matter. We shall praise the Lord. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now, this is kind of poetic language, to be sure. I think it's just a reiteration of the fact that in the depths of our sorrow, when all of these things have come upon us, what does he say there? He said, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this painting. It's something that sticks in my mind, and I'm trying to think of the name of it. Tropic of Cancer or something's the name of it. Anyway, some famous artist, and his name escapes me right now. Winslow Homer. And this guy, this black guy, he's on this boat, and he's out in the ocean, and it's a stormy sea, and the mast is broken off of his boat, and he's laying out there on the deck of his boat, and he doesn't have any way to help himself. I mean, his boat is basically just adrift. and it's storming, and off in the distance, there's a you see this water spout that's headed right towards him, and all these sharks are in the water all around him. And I, when I read this passage of Scripture, for some reason, that picture jumps into my mind. But you see, even in that situation, and you see the very hopelessness of this situation that this man is in, yet as David wrote these words, he said, all thy waves and thy billows and thy waterspouts. See, these are the things that come from the hand of God. You're not saying, oh no, this water spout's coming, and Lord, you've got to help me out of this. No, he said, Lord, these are thy water spouts. These are your sharks. These are your waves. And though the billows go over me, yet I will trust in the Lord. Now, we know that perfectly that's only accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we desire, don't you desire to trust the Lord in the times when you're in the low state? But you know, me telling you to trust him not going to make you do it, is it? I mean, somebody can tell you, well, trust the Lord. Well, you know, that's not a whole lot of help when you are in a place of doubt and fear. I mean, somebody can tell you, trust the Lord, and they, you know, that's like supposedly going to, is the great thing. And I do want people to tell me to trust the Lord. I want to be reminded of that, but I know at the same time, that my help's not going to come because I trust the Lord. My help is going to come from him casting myself upon his mercy. Now that is trusting the Lord, but it's not an active thing. It's an understanding that he alone can sustain us in the midst of that. And that's what he says here. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me, yet, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. It doesn't matter where I'm at, if I'm in the brightest of the noonday sun or if I'm in the darkest of night, it doesn't matter. I'm persecuted but not forsaken. I'm cast down but I'm not destroyed. For the Lord will yet deliver me. His song, in the night his song shall be with me. He will sustain his people. Now, sometimes we don't know it till later, do we? You know, the sustaining hand of the Lord doesn't. We think of it as here we are in this lowest place, and somehow the Lord's going to come in the midst of it, right in this, and he's just going to take us out of it. And it's like in a fiery chariot, we're going to be taken out of it. But that's not usually how the Lord works, is it? What he does is he puts us in there and we well nigh are overwhelmed. And then later we see has mercy sustained us. Because even in the midst of that, we would never have been able to have even trusted him had it not been that he had kept us. I remember, and I've shared this illustration with you before, but I remember reading about the life of Stonewall Jackson. And how he was shot by his own men as they were coming back reconnoitering from to see how the enemy were arrayed. And it was getting dark and they were coming back through some woods and the sentries and whatnot mistook them coming back for the ongoing the coming of the enemy towards them, and they shot him and shot some of the other men that were with him as well. But he was hit. And he was pretty badly wounded, and they took him to, anyway, ultimately he died about 2 weeks after that. But during that time, his adjutant was Robert Dabney, who was a Presbyterian preacher. And he, of course, was right by Jackson's bedside. And Jackson told him, you know, how it was that when he was laying there on the ground, he said, you know, men think that in such a time as that, when they're faced with death and they think that they're going to be, you know, praying and calling on the Lord and all that. And he said, it came to my understanding, not at that time, because he said at that time, the only thing that I could think of was I've been shot. You know, and the shock of it all. And he said, my mind was so clouded, I couldn't think of anything. But he said, later on, he said, I realized that had the hand of God not been holding me up and comforting me in that time, I would have perished on the spot. He said, you know, I would have been overwhelmed by it all. But he said, the Lord in his mercy, he undertook for me when I couldn't even call upon his name. He said, I didn't think about calling on the Lord. He said, but the Lord was right there. Because you see, this was the Lord's water spouts. It was the Lord's waves, the Lord's billows. And the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me. Now, do you dream about God all night long? Praising him? No. But the scripture says that his song's with you in the night. Because you see, the Lord hovers over his people and he keeps them. And he will bring them into safety. And my prayer unto the God of my life. See, he is our song in the night, is it not? He is the God of our life. We don't have a life apart from him. He gives us life and we rest in him. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now keep in mind that these things the Lord bore. He was tempted in all points, or he was tried in all points, like as we are. I will say unto my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Now did the Lord ever have such a trial come upon him? Of course he did. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, did he ever have any doubts as to the sufficiency of God? No. But as a man, he understood what it was. You see, he bore the sorrow of his people. And he took that upon himself. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And surely, just as surely as any man has ever felt that momentary abandonment, when things aren't just like you think as a man it ought to be, he understood that. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are these heartaches and things come upon me as with a sword? In my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Now see, he said this is like somebody sticking a sword in my heart when doubts and fears come upon me. There's nothing that the children of God who are born again by the Spirit of God struggle with anymore, I believe, than the doubts and fears that come into their heart and mind. Doubting the faithfulness of God. Doubting the goodness of God. Now we can say, oh, well, we don't ever doubt that. Well, you might not openly do that, but you do doubt that from time to time. We always do. I mean, we often think, well, the Lord is, why did he do this and do that and this, that, and the other? I mean, that's just the natural way of men. It's the way men go. As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. But now, who is our greatest enemy? Is it the devil? The devil probably don't even mess with most people. I mean, he wouldn't even waste his time with most of us. But I tell you, you've got an enemy that dwells within your breast that will destroy you at every turn. And it's your old sinful flesh. And it'll whisper in your ear and say, you know this stuff. You believe in this. And I mean, you know what? This is, you need to, you quit wasting your time with this. You know that's not true. And he'll tell you all sorts of things. He'll bring doubts and fears into your mind. And he will stab you as this one with the sword. Because they daily say unto you, well, where's your God now? I mean, you know, you're having this trouble. I mean, if the Lord loved you, would this be happening to you? You know, in just little things every day. Do you ever say, "Wow, why did that have to happen now? Here I am, you know, everything's going along good, and the tire blew out, and I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. Oh, man, why did everything happen? This stuff happened to me, and that happened to me, and all that." And you know you do that. Why should you do that? If you really believe that God is in control of all things, should we not? I mean, if we were walking in perfect faith and whatnot, shouldn't we, when something bad happens, we just say, "Praise God, you know, thank you, Lord, for bringing that upon me." But that's not the way of the flesh. No, the flesh says, "Well, where's your God now?" It causes you to doubt the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the hand of God. See, we get to thinking, "Well, this just happened. You know, if I'd have done this, that wouldn't have happened." Well, now I'm not taking, you know, human instrumentality out of the picture, but I'm telling you this, when stuff happens, you can be sure that God had ordained it to happen. Now, you can do with that whatever you want to, but he said that he would do all his pleasure. And there won't anything occur that's outside of the good pleasure of God. Now, however you want to think of that, you go ahead and think. But I'm telling you that he's in control of all things. Why should we doubt him? Why should we find ourselves ever calling into question his goodness when he's shown it to us time and again? And he says here in verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Why are we? Let's ask ourselves that question. Just ask yourself the question, why are we? I mean, of all the things the Lord has shown us, why are we cast down? Why are we disquieted? Well, I can give you the answer. And the answer is because of that old enemy, the flesh. I mean, that's the reason why. But you see, this is a question that really is not asking for an answer, but it's kind of like saying, "Quit doing it." Now, I can't, if I could just cause you to quit doubting by saying, "Quit doing it," that'd be one thing. Now, some of these health and wealth preachers, they'll tell you, "Well, you can just do it, you know, you just do it." But I guarantee you can't do it. But you should do it. Why should you doubt? Why should you question God? Why should you ever be in a place of low estate? Dear brethren, we have been blessed abundantly with the goodness of God. "Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, is that not the perfect, confession of faith? Of course it is. Why are you cast down? "For I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance." He's the one that lifts me up. He's the one that sustains me. Why should I be cast down? Why should I be overwhelmed by it? Now, we can't help things happening that cause us sadness, but by the grace of God, knowing what we know, we can praise him according as he enables us to do it, because he is the health of our countenance. He is our salvation. What glorious things.